We are privileged this morning to have with us a dear friend of mine and a former colleague, Dr. Matt Queen. He is the Associate Dean of Evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, and I had the privilege of studying under him for a couple of classes, and I am honored to have him here with us this weekend. Those of you that went through our evangelism training on Friday and Saturday, you got to spend some time with him, you got to know him, and you know his heart. He's genuine. Like I told you, there's not another disciple that I can put in front of you and say, this is how you pursue the lost. And I have been glad to have him with us here this weekend, and he is going to come this morning and give us God's word. So, Dr. Queen, you come, and as the Lord leads you, we'll be glad to hear.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Thank you so much, Fairway Baptist Church, for your great hospitality to me this past week. And thank you so much for those that went out and pursued and went after the lost yesterday. And maybe you're here today and this is your first time because someone knocked on your door and gave you a little pamphlet about Fairway Baptist Church. And we welcome you. And just let me say to you, if this is your first time being with us today, you come back next week because I'm not the regular preacher. You'll have a better preacher next week, okay? So you give Fairway one more chance next week as Pastor Tim comes and is with you then. If you do have a copy of the Bible, would you please take it? There may be one there in front of you. And turn it to the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah. And this morning, in the time that I have remaining, I want to try to go through the entire book of Jonah. Now, I'm not going to be able to go over every single verse in the book of Jonah this morning. We just don't have the time for that. I could do that, but you all want to go and get Kentucky Fried Chicken afterwards. So I know y'all are Baptists. But I want to go through and hit many of the high points of the book of Jonah. And this morning I want to preach to you a message I've entitled, "What's Eating Jonah? And is it eating you?" What's eating Jonah, and is it eating you? Some of you are here today, and you maybe have never heard of the book of Jonah, but some of you maybe have. And what do you think is eating Jonah in the book of Jonah? Anybody know? A great fish. Usually we're talking about us eating fish, and I saw there in your bulletin you're getting ready to have a fish fry, but this actually, the tables were turned, and there was a prophet fry. The fish ate the prophet, you know. And, of course, as people who would say that the Bible's not true, they really like to zone in and zero in on the book of Jonah to say, see, how in the world could a fish swallow a man? So how in the world could you believe a book like the Bible? Let me just say this to you. The Bible is inspired and errant, and you can believe if the Bible said a great fish swallowed a prophet, it happened. For example, I remember hearing a story by Dr. David Jeremiah. Some of you have heard of him on the television. Some of you heard him on the radio. And he tells a story about a father and a son. And the father and son, they were really close friends, the way a father and son should be. And, of course, the son always respected his father as his father. But they would pray together, and they would read the Bible together. The father had constructed a man cave, and in the man cave they would go out and they would read the Bible and pray and discuss Scripture. They would go out and tell others about Jesus. And as the young boy grew up, he finally got to the age where he was going to go off to college. He decided what his major was going to be, and he was going to go to one of the state institutions, one of the state colleges, universities there in the state, but it was going to be several hours away. And this was, of course, the best school in the state to learn the trade that he wanted to learn. But the problem is that he knew his son was going to take and already had signed up for a religion class. And it was well known that as well as this school could teach the trade that he wanted to learn, this school was just as liberal in the Bible department. He was very concerned about his son going and maybe losing his faith in college. And so the day before he went to school for the very first day and to pack up and to move into the dorm, his father took him into the man cave or into his study. And there they sat with one another, and the father peered into the eyes of his son very deeply, almost reaching his eyes down into his son's very soul. And he said, "Son, I've got something serious I want to talk to you about. I've mentioned it to you, but one more time I want you to know. Son, I don't want you to go off to that college and to go in that Bible class and get mesmerized and get confused and get mixed up about what the Bible says and the truth of the Bible and the fact that it is true and that Jesus did die and Jesus was raised. I want you to believe every word of the Bible. And he said, son, I guess what I'm trying to say to you is I don't want you to go off to college and lose the book of Jonah. They'd talked many times about how that professor was probably going to attack the book of Jonah and its veracity because a great fish swallows a terrible prophet. And so he said, I don't want you to lose the book of Jonah. And the son looked back and peered back into his father's eyes. And he said, Dad, there's nothing for you to worry about. In fact, when I come back for Christmas, I'm going to believe the Bible more than I believe it even right now. And the father only said, I hope so. The next day, the son went off to college and he went there. He didn't even come home for spring break and he did a lot of studying and he didn't even come home for Thanksgiving, but he did come home. He went with his girlfriend's house for Thanksgiving, but he came home for Christmas. And as soon as he drove up into the driveway, his dad was waiting there, almost like the prodigal son was waiting for his son. And he waited and he saw his son and he didn't say, hey, son, how you doing? Are you okay? He said, son, I want to see you in the study. So the son, before he could even unpack anything, he went to the study and they both sat down there in the study and looked into each other's eyes and he said, son, I've just got one question. Do you still believe the Bible? Is Jonah still in your Bible? And the son looked back into his eyes and he said, Dad, yes, it's like I said. I believe the Bible now more than I did even before I left. In fact, hearing all that liberal junk actually has made me believe the Bible even more. And in fact, Dad, yes, the book of Jonah is still in my Bible. But then he paused and he said, but I don't think it's in your Bible, Dad. And the dad said, well, wait a second, son. What are you talking about? It's not in my Bible. I'm not the one that went down to the liberal Bible class there at the state institution and heard all that stuff. Why do you say that the book of Jonah is not in my Bible? And he said, well, I'll show you what I mean. And he said, Dad, take your Bible. And he said, the dad got his Bible and he put it down in his lap. He said, Dad, I want you to open up the book of Jonah. And so he turned there in the Old Testament, just like you have just a moment ago, to Obadiah. And right there between Obadiah and Micah, where Jonah was supposed to be, there was no Jonah in his Bible. He said, what kind of trickery is this, son? What happened? And he said, well, Dad, I need to tell you, before I left, the day after you said that, right before I left, I came into the study and I took a pair of scissors. And I took the book of Jonah. Now, let me say, we've got some young folks here. Don't do this in Mommy and Daddy's Bible, okay? It's just a story. He said he took a pair of scissors and very carefully and just cut the book of Jonah right out of his Bible. And he actually handed it to him. And he said, Dad, you were so concerned that I was going to go down to the school and in that class I was going to lose the book of Jonah in my Bible. He said, but Dad, which is worse to lose it from? To lose it from education or to lose it from mere neglect? When was the last time you looked at the book of Jonah? And when you looked at it, did you see what was eating Jonah and ask yourself, is it also eating you? This morning I would submit to you that I believe that a real fish swallowed a real prophet and that the Bible is true. But I'm here to tell you, when we get to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, we're going to see that something more terrible, something more terrifying than even a great fish swallowed Jonah. And I believe that in churches I go to and preach in almost every week, it's also eating at God's people as well. So as we look into the Word of God, would you follow with me? We're going to just kind of go through very quickly. We can try to get through chapter 4. But if you'd follow along with me, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. If you were, and I'm not asking you to do this, but if you take notes, just write down 2 Kings 14:25. And there in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, you'll read about this Jonah who was the son of Amittai, who was a prophet of the Lord. 2 Kings talks just right about this. So this is not just a theoretical, it's not a metaphorical prophet. He really was a true, real life man of God. The Bible says that Jonah received the word of the Lord. And what was the Lord that he received? Well, the Bible says, God said in verse 2, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was one of the great cities of Assyria. It was on the east side of the Tigris River. It was some 550 miles northeast of Samaria. And there, that great city with many, many people, with even the gardens you would go there and you'd see gardens and flora and all kinds of things. They were a people who actually worshipped a fish god, if you didn't know that. They worshipped a fish god that was a false god, by the way, by the name of Dagon. And the Lord says, "Go to Nineveh, and I've got a message for them. I want you to cry out against that city." He doesn't say there. He doesn't say go and do life with them. He says doesn't say go and do life on life. He says go and cry out against the city because their wickedness has come up before me. Have you, any of you all had to be in a courthouse before? Any of y'all had to go to court before? Now, of course, none of you would have to go to court for a speeding ticket or for anything like that. You know, maybe you're on a jury or something like that. And if you're ever in court, you'll know that you're there and the judge is sitting very sternly behind his or her desk. And the court clerk will cry out and say, "This is court case number 473, the state of Texas versus such and such. Tim Wheelis, you know, going too fast." I'm just kidding. Whatever it is. And the court case comes up before the judge, and so the judge gets all of his or her documents in order. That's exactly the kind of language that we see here in the book of Jonah. Their wickedness had finally, the case had come up, the time had come that the judge of the world was going to deal with their wickedness. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And no matter who you are here under the sound of my voice today, you will have a day of reckoning with the judge of the universe. You maybe have put it off. You maybe said, "Yeah, I got to be okay for the man upstairs so my good outweighs my bad." But I'm here to tell you, friends, that God does not let sin go unpunished. That's why he sent his son Jesus. And if you continue to go on like Nineveh did, there will be a day of reckoning. The Bible says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." There was a day of reckoning for the Ninevites. There will too be a day of reckoning for you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know anything about a preacher loves to preach. What came to the point in my ministry whenever I was surrendered to the gospel call of ministry at 18 years old, that when I said, "Yes, God, I will surrender to the call of ministry," I no longer had to pray whether or not I'd take a speaking engagement if somebody invited me to come preach. I'd already dealt with that back then. But the prophet Jonah must have dealt with his speaking engagements just a little differently. Look what the Bible says. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God said, "Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go to the northeast to Nineveh to preach my word against them." But rather, Jonah went some 35 miles to the west, to Joppa, to modern day Tel Aviv. And there the Bible said he boarded a ship straight to Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Well, we really don't know. Some commentators, many commentators of the Bible would say that Tarshish was a port city there off of the coast of Spain. Yet other biblical scholars would say no, yet actually there's archaeological evidence to think that there off of the coast of Africa was a port city called Tarshish. In fact, the president of Southwestern Seminary, Dr. Patterson, makes a compelling case that perhaps Tarshish was the New World. But friends, let me tell you, no matter where Tarshish was, it was in the wrong direction of where God was sending his prophet. The Bible said he got onto a ship and he went down into the bottom of the ship, and he did so to flee the presence of the Lord. Do you know how ignorant that statement is? To flee the presence of the Lord. Friends, I don't care how low the valley you go to, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. I don't care the mountain to which you ascend, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. I don't care if you go to the International Space Station, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. I don't care if you get on a submarine and go down to the deepest depths of the sea, you cannot flee the presence of the Lord. And some of you say, well, I'm not doing that, but I'm just running away because I know He's got something for me to do. Friends, let me tell you, you keep on running. And when you get tired and you're ending and your breath is almost out, spiritually speaking, you'll end up right in the presence of the Lord. But he tried to flee the presence of the Lord. And the Bible said, "But so the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." God was showing Jonah, you can't flee my presence, boy. The Bible says even the mariners were afraid. I'm the proud grandson of a World War II Navy veteran. He was there and he saw combat in World War II. He told me all the stories. I don't know that all the stories are true, but he told me some really good stories about the war. And I thank God for my grandfather, who now has passed on, but he was a sailor. And he would tell me how sailors are not afraid of anything out on the seas. These probably Phoenician sailors or mariners, the Bible said, were afraid of this storm. They were afraid. And in fact, the Bible says the ship was getting ready to be broken up. They threw off things into the ocean to lighten the load. But Jonah, as verse 3 had said, had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he was fast asleep. He was in a spiritual stupor. Are you here today and God has been calling you to make a decision to do something and you find yourself in a spiritual stupor? Today I call on you to wake up and do what God has called you to do. That's what happens. The Bible says the captain came to him and said, "Arise, you sleeper. What do you mean about this? Call on your God and perhaps He will deliver us." And so Jonah comes up from the bottom of the sea, and as people are throwing things overboard, they see this prophet and they begin to inquire about him. And they said, "Tell us, is this trouble upon you?" They did a little thing called casting lots. Now, you don't know what casting lots is, maybe or perhaps, but you do know what picking the short straw is, don't you? Y'all know what that is? It's kind of like picking the short straw. Jonah got the short straw. And they said, "What have you done to cause this trouble on top of all of us?" And look at his response in verse 9. He says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." That's the personal name of God. "The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." God was a being who made all of the earth and all of the heavens and all of the seas. And he said, "The one who is in charge of it all is the one to whom I belong." He pleaded with the people that he was associated with, the God who made the heavens, the earth, and the seas. Whenever he says this, look at what the Bible says happens. The men, while they were afraid in verse 5, the Bible says they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For he had explained to them that he had already fled the presence of the Lord when he had previously told them about who he was. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of the power of God. But most of all, they were afraid of a man who God had called to do something and who thought he was good enough to not do what God wanted him to do. Is God asking you to do something here today? Has God been dealing with your heart about doing something that maybe you've not been doing in the past? Maybe you've been making excuses for whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Who are you, old man? Who are you, old woman, to not do what God has called you to do? These men were afraid. And in fact, the Bible says they said, well, what do we do? And Jonah says, just pick me up and throw me into the sea. Verse 12, then the sea will be calm for you. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have innocent blood on our hands. We see how fierce and terrible the anger of your God is. And so they began to row all the more back to the shore. They began to throw even more overseas. But the Bible says the ship was almost getting ready to break up. And so they picked up Jonah, verse number 15. They threw him into the sea, and the Bible says in verse 15, and the sea ceased its raging. The church fathers, upon reading this, have all said, and they all come back to say this, that the throwing of Jonah into the sea was the physical salvation of those sailors. And in fact, it's not just a physical salvation. The Bible says, look at this. As soon as this happens, the Bible says they picked him up and the sea ceased its raging. Their physical lives are saved. But there's also something that goes on spiritually. We don't know to what extent they fear the Lord, but the Bible says in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to him, and they took vows. You know, a lot of people talk today about, you ought not talk about the judgment of God. You ought not talk about how he's going to judge everybody one day. These men were afraid of a storm, but when they heard of the terrible power of the Lord God, they were exceedingly afraid. But then when God calmed the storm, then they didn't fear the storm. They didn't fear the sea. The Bible says in verse 16, then they feared exceedingly the Lord and offered a sacrifice to him. Fear can sometimes lead to change. So the Bible says that Jonah was pushed out into the sea. And as, I don't know if you can imagine this, but there's Jonah, the lightning is going out into the skies, the thunder is rolling, the lightning is flashing, the rain is falling down, the seas are coming up, and they push Jonah into the sea. Can you imagine that prophet as he falls into the sea, and as a wave almost like a man's hand comes up, comes down over Jonah and pushes him down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. And as he's there, he sees the bubbles flying up, and all of a sudden the lightning that was going, as soon as he gets into the sea, the lightning and the sea ceases its raging on the top. But he's too far down into the depths of the water, the seaweed around his head, to be able to grab anything to float him up fast enough before he can have to breathe to get to the top of the water. And there in his last few moments, what he thinks, when he has the last bit of air that's going to come out of his lungs, all of a sudden the sea gets dark. And the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish, verse 17, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That darkness that came upon Jonah all of a sudden had teeth. And it took him into its mouth, and it was a great fish. And Jonah went down into the esophagus and down into the stomach. And there for 3 days, he was there in the belly of a fish. Did he die? Well, he was as good as dead, but he didn't die. Look at what the Bible says. When he's in the belly of the fish, chapter 2, verse 1, he prayed to the Lord. And what did he pray? Well, verse number 2, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The billows and your waves passed over me. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought me up, brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. And then at the end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. The sea swallowing Jonah was physical salvation for the life of those sailors. But the fish swallowing Jonah was physical salvation of his life as well. The Bible says when he got right with the Lord, verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I always laugh when I read this the second time. Are any of you here today and the word of the Lord had to come to you a second or a third or a fourth time? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Why in the world can't we get it the first time? And so I can associate with Jonah in some ways. It came to Jonah the second time saying, and it's not really different. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. This time, Jonah listened. So he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah now is going to practice obedience. He's going to do it God's way. If God is calling you to do something, friend, let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter who the prognosticator, who the author, who the preacher, whatever voice you're listening into your head says, you've got to do it God's way, not your way. Because if you don't do it God's way, he's still going to be chasing after you. So he goes and he does it according to the word of the Lord. And look at what the Bible says. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and he said, God loves you and wants a wonderful plan for your life. Is that what he said? He cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A message of judgment against the wicked city. Reading this section has brought three questions to my mind and maybe to your mind, and I just want to address them real quick before we move on. First of all, the judgment. Is it right to speak a word of judgment when we tell other people about the love of God? I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. In fact, here's the thing. How can we know the love of God? That he sent his son to bear in his body on the tree the wrath of God against our sin. How can we know that kind of love if we don't know about the wrath that Jesus bore on your behalf and on my behalf? Now, there's a way in which we talk about God's judgment. We do so in a way that we're very reverent and fearful of the Lord, and we tell the truth about it, but we don't get pleasure out of it. What's the purpose of telling judgment? To make people feel bad? Well, they may feel bad, but that's not the reason. All throughout the Old Testament, a word comes from the Lord to the prophets. A word of the Lord of judgment that will lead people to repentance. We see it time and time and time again in the Scriptures. What do you say? What if you talk about the judgment? It's afraid. They should be afraid. But you just need to make sure that you've got the right spirit and motivation about it when you tell them about it. So with all this judgment, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Is there any grace in judgment? Is there any love in judgment? Is there anything that God is working in the midst of judgment? Yes. Did you see this, what I read here in the verse? The Bible says, Jonah went according to the word of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 3. Nineveh was a great city, a three journeys day in extent. And so he began to enter the city on the first of the 3 days. And he preaches a message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Do you see the grace in that? For 3 days, God sent his prophet to warn the people of a judgment to come. That's God's grace. And beyond even the 3 days that the preacher preached, 40 more days were going to be given to Nineveh for them to consider what they would do with the impending judgment of God. Friends, I'm not going to stand before you today and say it's going to be 40 days, but there will be one day when this world will face the judgment of God Almighty, and we better be ready. Right now you say, where's the grace in that? Friends, the grace is that he's not judged yet. There's still time for you. The Bible goes on to say that the people of Nineveh believed God. They began to do all the things that people who believe God and repent do. They were in sackcloth and ashes, the Bible says. They fasted. They went without food. The Bible says in verse 6, even the king of Nineveh himself rose up from his throne, and he too covered himself in sackcloth. He sat in ashes. Ashtaran the third was his name. And the Bible says that he got so moved that he actually tells everyone to repent. Look at this, verse 8. Let every one of you turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, the disaster that he has said he would bring upon us? And the Bible says that we might not perish when God saw that they turned from their evil ways. The Bible says in verse 10, God saw their works, how they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Do you notice the kind of repentance that they do here? They don't do the kind of repentance that we talk about today. We talk about a quid pro quo kind of repentance. Y'all know that word, quid pro quo? Something for something. It's a Latin term. It's a legal term, but it's a Latin term. In other words, we say, God, listen, you need me. So if you do this for me, God, I'm going to do this for you. Friends, that's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is seeing the justice and greatness of God and how he is right and you are wrong and you have no other response but to turn away from your wickedness and turn to him. And that's what they did. But you know what the good news is? If you do that, God will always respond in forgiveness and grace. No matter how bad your sin, no matter how far away you are, God will turn to you as you turned unto him. Have you ever made that kind of turn before? Well, the Bible says that God turns away from his anger because the people turned unto him. But it's what's ironic about it in chapter 4, and here we are at the end. Chapter 4, as God is turning from his anger, the prophet Jonah is turning to his anger. Look what the Bible says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Pastor Tim, I really don't think he was a true preacher. Can you imagine getting to preach for 3 whole days and not just a few, not just 1 or 2, not peppered around, but everybody responds? I'd say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'd run up and down. My voice would get higher than it already is, you know. But Jonah is displeased and angry. And friends, I submit to you that as terrible and terrifying as the great fish was that ate Jonah, there's something more terrifying and terrible that's eating at Jonah that causes a prophet of God to be displeased and angry when people turn, wicked people turn to God and he forgives. What's eating Jonah? I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, so he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? It's for this reason that I previously fled to Tarshish. What was the reason? Why did he run from God? Did he run from God because he was afraid of the Ninevites? Did he run from God because God had somehow showed him what the Assyrians were going to do in the future? No, the reason he ran from God is this. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, for this reason, because you're that kind of God, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to go on living. When I was in college, I went to a college much like the one that I told you in the beginning of this sermon. And I had a Bible teacher. They would take the Bible, they'd throw the Bible down on the desk, and they'd say, that book that you've been taught in Sunday school is no more than a bunch of Babylonian myth stories regurgitated by the Hebrews. They told me that the God of the Old Testament was an angry, fierce, mean God who hated humanity and wished he hadn't even created them. And then the God of the New Testament was this effeminate Jesus who he would just do like this and butterflies and flowers would come out of his hand. And he just was loving and he just skipped around and told everybody, God loves you, God loves you. Friends, let me tell you something. First of all, because they didn't believe the Word of God, they never read the Word of God. And they didn't know the God of the Bible, because the Bible tells that the God of the Old Testament, you know what he's like? He is a God of judgment, but he's also a God, look at this in verse 2, who's gracious, who's merciful, who's slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and relents from doing harm. Friends, that's the God of the Old Testament, that's the God of the New Testament, and that's the God of today. Some of you think of God as the man upstairs who has at the very tip of his finger a lightning bolt ready to zap you when you do wrong. Others of you think God's up there just as an old man who's forgetful and who's just sitting there just letting the world go on and on. Friends, our God is a God who loves you, who's there and will punish wickedness, but has sent a solution for your sin, which is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and by glorious resurrection power of the Holy Spirit was raised from the dead. And if you will turn to Him, you can live. Yes, what's eating Jonah? This is what's eating Jonah. That God loves the wicked and has done something about it. And He's not willing to love the wicked and do anything about it. You know, people have given all kinds of excuses why we don't go out and seek the wicked. Seek the lost. Seek those who are far from God. Seek those who look differently than us. Seek those who speak differently than us. Seek those who are attracted to things that are different than what we are attracted to. Friends, let me tell you something. We're not to hate them. We are to go with God's message of judgment and love and reach them because they know that there is something out there. They know there's got to be something out there that will change them from the wicked ways in which they're living. That's what's eating Jonah. God works on behalf of the wicked, and He's not willing to work with God to try to keep the wicked from continuing in their wickedness. The Bible says, the Lord said, Jonah, is it really right for you to be angry? So the Bible says Jonah goes out and he goes out of the city on the east side, and there he makes a shelter and he sits under it to see what might become of the city. He thinks he's going to have a pity party. He builds a little shelter, a Sukkot, a little tabernacle as it were. And he says, maybe if I pity party enough, God will still destroy them anyway. The Bible says that God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head, and it delivered him from his ministry. He was very glad for the plant. But the morning dawn, God also sent a worm, and it damaged the plant so that it withered. And then God sent a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's old head, and he grew faint, and he wished for death. And God said, Jonah, is it really right for you to be angry about the plant no longer living that the worm killed? And he said, it's right for me to be angry even unto death. And God says, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored. You've not made it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left, as well as their many livestock? Friends, some of you are concerned about the wrong things. You get a dent in your car, upset you more than people dying and going to hell. Your bank account, your stock markets, they dip a little bit, and you're more concerned about that than you are the fact that there is an eternal God who is going to have people stand before Him one day, and you're His messenger to tell others about it. Today, Fairway Baptist Church is a day for us to get our priorities right. And how do you get the right priorities? To do what Matt Queen says? No. To do what God has done. God loves the wicked. He doesn't approve of what they've done. He sends judgment. But He loves the wicked and has done something about it. And so should each one of us. So I have four questions for you, four reflective questions. They'll be up on the screen here. Four questions that help us apply the book of Jonah. And let me just say this. This is the end of the sermon, but this doesn't mean we're getting ready just to pray, take up the money and leave. This is when God wants to do business with each and every one of you. Would you open your hearts to the mind of the Spirit right now? The first question I want to ask you is this. Where is your Nineveh? Where is your Nineveh? Your Nineveh is any person or any group of persons that you don't want to see God forgive. For you, it might be a person, a different ethnic group than yourself. I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina. I grew up in a family that African Americans were talked about, and there was language used against African Americans that I despise and despised. Maybe it's a different ethnic group for you. Maybe it's ISIS or Boko Haram and those people that are doing terrible things. Friends, I am not in any way advocating what they're doing. They will be punished, but friends, God loves them too. Maybe it's not those groups, but maybe someone has deeply wounded your heart. They've hurt you very deeply. And you just pray, dear God, you get them, you get them, you get them. Friends, let me tell you something. God will get them if they don't repent. But God wants you to pray for their redemption. Where is your Nineveh? Second question I'd like to ask you today. Are you too comfortable? Are you too comfortable? Nineveh was there and had already repented, and Jonah said, I'm going to build me a little fort and I'm going to see what God will do to the city. And he did that, and God caused a plant to grow up over that shelter he made, and it brought him comfort. Some of you are too comfortable doing what you're doing. You're too comfortable in the life that you're called to do. But you know that God is calling you to get out of the box, get out of the fort, get out of the comfort, and to step forward and to surrender to full-time ministry in some way. To go out and to seek the wicked and to tell the wicked of the good news of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I've got a good job. How am I going to do that? I'm comfortable right now, and I know God's calling me, but I don't want to step out of the box. Friends, today is the day that you step out of the box. Step out of your comfort. If God is calling you into some kind of ministry, some kind of vocation, maybe God is calling some of you to apply, not just on last Saturday, but to apply for the rest of your life, a dedication and obedience to go out and to tell other people about Jesus. Maybe you need to put a stone of remembrance here so you can always go in your mind, that's the day that I committed that for the rest of my life I'm going to try to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you tired of being comfortable? And will you get out and go among the wicked and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ? Where's your Nineveh? Are you too comfortable? There's a third question I want you to see. Have you adopted God's concern? I don't know if you paid attention to it when I read it, but in chapter 1 and in verse number 9, Jonah, he pleads an association with God. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the heavens, the earth, and everything. He pleaded an association. He said, I belong to God. Now, there weren't Christians back then. There weren't Christians to the book of Acts, you know, when they were first called Christians. But he claimed to be a person of God. And maybe you're here today and you know you're a person of God because you've repented, believed, and confessed. Thank the Lord for that. But the Bible says also that he did what God wanted him to do. He went out, and according to the word of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 3, he went out and told the message. Maybe you're out, and yesterday was the first day that you go out and you tell other people about Jesus. But he still accommodated a deficiency in his life. You know what it was? He had not adopted God's concern. He went out and was obedient just because God said he did it. He did it, but he didn't care about the people. The people, the faces that some of you saw yesterday, do you care about them? Have you adopted God's concern? And then finally, I want to ask you this question. Some of you here today, have you accepted the sign of Jonah in Jesus Christ? You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 12, some of the Jewish rulers come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, show us a sign. Some of you are here today and say, God, if you're really who you are, show a sign. Can I tell you something? God's going to show you a sign today. Jesus said, there will be no sign given unto you, this evil, adulterous generation, except for one, and that is the sign of Jonah. And he said this, just as Jonah went down into the depths and was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he came up, so shall the Son of Man go into the belly of the earth, and he'll come up after 3 days. Friends, if you're here today and say, God, are you really real? Do you really care about me? Friends, I want to point you to the sign of Jonah in Jesus. Jesus Christ was God's only Son who died on the cross and was buried and put down into the tomb. And for 3 days, just like 3 days in the belly as well, he stayed in the ground. But 3 days later, by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead to give a sign to you that God is who the Bible says he is. And maybe today you need to begin the process. You need to come and turn away from your sins. You need to believe in Jesus alone for your salvation and call on the name of the Lord.